I'm going to look after you to look at the last chapter in the book of Deuteronomy. You shouldn't have a hard time finding it being the last chapter. If you go any further than that, you're going too far. You'll be in the historical books and then in the book of Joshua. Well, the last chapter, I'm sorry, is 34. I'm going to 33. The next to the last chapter. Deuteronomy 33. This morning in the message, and then again tonight, and talking about a dear preacher friend, our pastor has used the word precious several times. Now I want to speak tonight on some things that are precious. Look at verse 1, Deuteronomy 33. And then we'll go to verse 13, down through verse 16. Verse 1 says, "And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death." Look at verse 13. "And of Joseph he said, Blessed of the Lord be his land for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Let the best blessing come upon the head of Joseph and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren." We read in Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob gave his blessings before he died, in that chapter talking about the blessings of Jacob, of Israel, he revealed some of the sins of his sons. But in this chapter, we read when Moses gave his blessing before his death, he focused primarily on the relationship of the tribes of the Lord and how each one would have a distinctive character and blessing and ministry. When he came to Joseph, the Bible says he blessed him for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the oceans, for the precious fruits produced by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and the precious things of the earth, and the fullness thereof. God's people are precious to him, and are privileged to be in his hand for safekeeping and at his feet learning and obeying. Look at verse 3. "Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Everyone shall receive of thy words." And then we find in verse 12 that we are between his shoulders, next to his heart. He shall dwell, in the latter part of verse 12, he shall dwell between his shoulders. And then in verse 27, we find that he bears us with everlasting arms. Now think about this. If we are privileged to be in his hand for safekeeping, sitting at his feet, and for learning and obeying, we're between his shoulders, next to his heart, and he bears us with everlasting arms. That ought to help us to overcome any state of depression. Amen. I mean, what better no greater security you'll find for the child of God than what is described here. It should remove any fear, any kind of a situation that would bring a depressive or a heavy spirit upon us when we realize who we are and how precious we are to God. God's people are precious to Him. He always has us in His sight. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Verse 25 is a reminder to live a day at a time. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. You know, the best way to destroy today is to regret yesterday and worry about tomorrow. And that's how some people destroy the day in which they live. But just as Israel faced some difficult days, we will face some difficult days also. We have been facing difficult days. We're in some very difficult times. The Bible told us in the last days, perilous times shall come. So it should not take us by surprise. But we're going to face some difficult days. But God was with them, and He will be with us, and He will help us a day at a time. So why should I worry? I like Grandma's word better. Why should I fret? Granny used to say, don't fret, honey. It'll be okay. I love that word, fret. Now, the word precious has various meanings in Scripture. It means a distinguished thing, or to be prized, to make rare, something costly, honored, esteemed, beloved. Those are the words that God uses to describe how precious we are in His sight. But the most common meaning of the word precious is something valuable. And I want to mention four things the Bible says is precious and why they are precious. First of all, the Word of God is precious. Keep in mind the meaning of the word. Very costly. Something honored, esteemed. The Word of God is very precious. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1, the word of the Lord was precious in those days, for there was no open vision. The word vision means oracle, or there was no word from God being proclaimed. Now that would be a sad society to live in, where there was a famine of the Word of God, where there's no longer anyone preaching the Word of God. And that's the way it was in that day. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there's no Word of God being proclaimed, the people will perish. You know, the Bible is the best-selling, least read, and least understood book. Now think about that. Yet it's precious. It's costly. It's highly esteemed. It's honored. Yet it's the best-selling book, but the least read and the least understood. George Gallup, foremost religious pollster in the U.S., says that biblical illiteracy is rampant. He says, we revere the Bible, but we don't read it. In a recent survey, 64% of those questioned said they were too busy to read the Bible. The average household has three Bibles, but less than half the people in the U.S. can name the first book of the Old Testament. One survey found that 12% of its Christian respondents identified Noah's wife as Joan of Arc. Illiteracy. You see, God's Word is a precious gift. Read it, not for information, but for transformation. That's what the Word of God will do. It will transform our lives. We're saved by the Word of God. Our salvation is because of God's Word. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Our sanctification, or holy living, is because of the Word of God. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John 17:17, as he was praying, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And so our sanctification is by the Word of God. Our salvation is by the Word of God. Even our strength comes from the Word of God. The Bible says in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, "I commendeth you unto the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." So if you're down in the dumps, you got the mully grubbies, I mean, you're just having a hard time, get in the Word. You'll be amazed how you'll be strengthened. A lady said to me one time, she said, "I want you to pray for me that I'll have a stronger faith." I said, "Get in the Word of God and read it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God." You see, the Word of God even searches the heart. It says in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 4, for the Word of God is quick. That means alive. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You see, the Word of God fires the soul. Jeremiah said, "I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones." And then the Word of God is also, Jeremiah said, it feeds the soul. It not only fires the soul, but it feeds the soul. Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of thy heart." When's the last time you had a good meal of the Word of God? When is the last time you said, I'm going to sit down here and have me a feast and get into the Word of God? "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." The Word of God fortifies the soul. Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." If you've never read the Bible through, there's a special joy awaiting you. You can start the day out just right, walking with the Lord and in His light. The Word of God is precious. How little we revere it, but we don't read it. Let's be honest, folk. We come to church and we want to be spoon-fed. We carry our Bible and we want the pastor to open and tell us what it says. But the Bible is for every child of God because it's precious indeed. But then look at Psalm 116. Not only is the Word of God precious, and you've heard this many, many times, but the death of His saints is precious. Look at verse 15. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He who attends the funeral of a sparrow knows what a terror death can be on us. The Lord knows what death is. He knows how it affects us in every way. God finds nothing, listen, God finds nothing precious in the death of the lost. But precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. But in the death of his own, he finds something worth treasuring. The death of his saints is of great value to him because of the death of his son. Hear the word precious in this psalm. It means costly. Costly in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Well, think about this. How much more costly was the death of his son? He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The death of Jesus Christ was costly beyond words to describe. It purchased salvation full and free for all who will come unto God by him. He ever liveth to make intercession for all that come unto God by him. You see, his death removed from his saints the sting of death, and it robbed the grave of victory. Amen. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Oh, he removed the sting of death for the believer when he died for us on the cross. In view of this liberation, in view of this liberty, we should ask ourselves the same question the psalmist asked in verse 12. Now look at it again in Psalm 116. Usually we only pay attention to verse 15, but look at verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? He answers his own question. He says in verse 13, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. The psalmist is overwhelmed with a sense of divine benefits, and he asks, what can he do in return? What can I give back to the Lord? First of all, note his prayer in that verse. I read verse 13. I will take the cup of salvation and I will call upon his name. We see also in verse 17. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. We see in verse 14. His pledge. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In verse 17. Again, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. No truer thanksgiving can we offer than the fulfillment of every pledge or promise or vow that we've made to God. Amen. We take vows very lightly. What we promise, we should perform. Many a person in sickness has promised what in health he usually forgot. Vows are debts, and debts should be paid. And then we see his praise in verse 19. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. In other words, he resolves to bow before the Lord reverently and lift up his heart lovingly. The mercy came in secret, but the praise is rendered in public. See, here's something we miss most preachers miss this. Usually it's quoted at a funeral service. But he's literally, it, and that application can certainly be made because precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. But in the context of that verse, he's talking about dying to self and living unto God, giving to God that which belonged to him. Precious in God's sight is when God's people make a total surrender of their lives and praises him and said, Lord, because of what you did for me at Calvary, what is it that I could offer you and give to you? Oh, you would see a transformation in homes and in churches and certainly in the lives of individuals if that kind of a surrender of our hearts and lives were to be made. So death of his saints is precious. But let's notice something else. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at several verses over here in both these epistles. The promise of God is precious. 2 Peter 1:4 says, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. You know, Peter must have liked the word precious. He wrote about the precious faith in chapter 1 and verse 1. To them that have obtained like precious faith. And he also referred to it in chapter 1 of 1 Peter and verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth. Then in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, as I read the precious promises. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 19, he talks about the precious blood. Know you not that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain, from your empty conversation or your lifestyle received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's how we were redeemed, very costly, the precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, he talks about the precious stone. Talk about the chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, he talks about the precious Savior. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Peter must have loved that word. I think perhaps Peter more than any of the other disciples came to a realization of how precious his salvation is. How wonderful it is to be forgiven of sin and to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he used this word over and over again to describe how precious and wonderful all of it was. You know, the promises of God are great because they come from a great God and they lead to a great life. They are precious because their value is beyond calculation. It's been computed that there are 30,000 Bible promises. There are 31,173 verses in the Bible. There are 23,214 in the Old Testament, and 7,959 in the New Testament. Almost every verse in the Bible is a promise. That is 82 promises a day for every day of the year. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should I be down and out? If I'm reading my Bible and I'm seeing one promise after another, how can it be nothing but just magnifying and glorifying the Lord for all he's done for me? That won't get you out of the dumps. You're farther down the dumps than I thought you were. There is more than three promises an hour for every hour in the day. Three an hour. We have the promise of His pardon. Romans 10:13 says, "And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What a promise. You want God to save you? Just ask Him. He already said He would. We have the promise of His provision. "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." You'll notice what He said. According to His riches, not according to your riches. He'll supply your need according to His riches. Well, He owns it all. We have a promise of His protection. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." I believe those old Hebrew boys must have read that somewhere. Because when they walked in the fire, there was no flame that had come upon them. They were protected in the fire. My friend, God is still the same today. Then one final thing. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1 again. Verses 18 and 19. I read them a while ago. We'll look at them again. "Because the precious blood of Christ is precious." Why is it? Well, look at verse 18. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, purchased, bought with corruptible things as silver and gold." You see, there's one thing that money can't buy. Now, it may get you a seat on a capsule and send you up in space 10 or 15 minutes. But it will not buy your eternal redemption. From your vain, the word vain is empty. Conversation has to do with your lifestyle, your way you live, by tradition from your fathers. "But with the precious blood of Christ, we were purchased, we were bought, paid for by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." He purchased our salvation. We were on the devil's auction block, going to the highest bidder. Jesus came by, said, "I'll pay whatever it takes." And He purchased us. He owns me. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." And without the blood, there is no remedy for sin. Hebrews 9:22, "Without the shedding of blood is no remission." The blood of Jesus Christ is absolutely essential. Because without the blood, there is no life. Charles Spurgeon asked a large congregation, "Have you read The Ancient Mariner? I dare say you thought it one of the strongest imaginations ever put together. Dead men pulling the rope. Dead men steering. But do you know... that I have lived to see that in my lifetime. I have seen dead men in the pulpit, dead men as deacons, dead men passing the plate, and dead men sitting in the pew to hear. We've seen it in our day as well. And you hath he quickened who were dead. A person outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is spiritually dead. He is a walking dead person. At one time you were dead. The only way you can be made alive is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the life is in the blood. And you hath he quickened who were dead. People have a hard time with that. But do you realize, those of you that will go on your job in the morning, you'll be working right alongside some dead people. Now, they won't have an odor, because they'll have their deodorant on, but those of you that be out in the neighborhood, you'll see some dead folk. I guarantee if you go to Walmart and Target, you'll see a lot of them. But Charles Spurgeon said, I've seen dead men in the pulpit, dead men as deacons, dead men passing the plate, and dead men sitting in the pew to hear. The blood of Christ not only purchased our salvation, it purifies the soul. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have, note that present tense, we have fellowship one with another. If you're on the outs with somebody, one or both of you are out of the will of God. If you've got a grief with somebody, go take care of it. Make it right. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us. Keeps right on cleansing us from sin is the meaning of the word. Praise God. Purifies the soul. And then the blood of Christ is precious because of the power it has over Satan. Hebrews 12:11 says, and they overcame him by the blood. We overcome the powers of Satan by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. James put it this way. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. That means to oppose him. Stand against him. Expose him for what he is. He's a liar. You don't believe the devil. He can't tell the truth. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That means, one country preacher said, that means he'll run like a scared rabbit. So, there are some things that are precious. Moses blessed Joseph with all those things, and he called them precious. Paul writes, or Peter writes rather, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Is the word of God precious to you? Is it precious enough to open it up every day and look into the perfect law of liberty and let the word of God speak to your heart, give you some spiritual nourishment to begin the activities of the day? That's what it will do. It will enable you to withstand all the fiery darts of the wicked when you hide the word of God in your heart. Is the blood of Christ precious to you? If it is, then you'll believe him for salvation. And if you have, you'll honor him with your life. If all these I've asked is precious, then we'll do what the psalmist said. Take the cup of salvation. Pay the vows you have made. Offer to God the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Give to him the praise that belongs to him. And the praise that he longs for. He inhabited the praise of his people. Because precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. just dying to self, being alive unto God. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, how precious is your word. How precious is your blood. How precious is your promises and your power. I pray, dear Lord, that we will look into the perfect law of liberty on a regular basis. Find the promises that we need to steady our lives and give us confidence, give us strength, daily nourishment. I pray for any that may be here without Christ tonight. I pray, dear Lord, they're not as those that Charles Spurgeon was speaking about, sitting on a church pew, unsaved, lost without God. May they come tonight for salvation. And I pray for every believer, Lord, that we will realize how precious the Word of God is. And without a vision, without a word from the Lord, the people perish. We ask your blessings now in Jesus' name. Amen.